Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain outside that we know we need and that you have promised to us and that it brings life. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have given us this day to come together as your people, gathered around your word and lifting up your Son and worshiping him. We pray that as we look into your word and truly study what your word means to us, we ask that you would open our hearts that we could really understand and see clearly you from your word. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. As many of you know, we are going through the Providence Church Catechism. So if this is your first time in this series, you didn't stumble into the children's class. We are doing this intentionally. There are handouts in the back, so if you didn't pick one up on the way in, you can go ahead and grab one. And the goal of this class is really to look at the foundations of our faith. We talk about how to understand the word, how to learn it, how to apply it. And sometimes the most basic things are the most important ones for us to remember and to keep going. I was reminded of this. We had a conversation this past week, and the question was about an older family member who claimed to be a believer, and the discussion was that every time the gospel is brought up to this family member, they react kind of, well, I know that, you know, you don't need to preach to me. And it was telling when we think about that, because the believer, when you take the most elemental, basic truths of the gospel, should have a love for it. We should have a, you know, if we see something, and this is not just to guilt you into staying through class, okay? But if we see something that's so fundamental that we sort of are tempted to feel like, well, yeah, I know that. That should be the point where we stop and say, wait a minute, this is the fundamental truth of God's word. And he has given it to us, and it should be something we rejoice in. Even you know, some of the children's songs we sing, and or the children sing, and occasionally we get to hear them sing or join in if it's a Christmas pageant or something. Even some of those songs that are so basic, but yet they teach truth. And we should love them. So as we go through the catechism, our goal is to help us. It's not really to impart new wisdom. Okay, I'm not to give you new wisdom. Hopefully, I wouldn't be surprised if every last thing we talk about today, you would walk out of here saying, you know, I really did know that. My goal is not to give you something new this morning. My goal is to help us all remember and focus on the fundamental truths. So one more little story before I dive in. About 20 years ago, I was living in Virginia, and I was a manager of a retail store. And the store was about 50 miles from the regional headquarters. So whenever we would do training, big deal to send someone to training. You had to, oftentimes because of traffic patterns, we know this here in Atlanta, this was Washington, D.C., pretty much the same idea. If you were doing a training at 8 or 9 in the morning, you had to go the night before. There was no driving in that morning. So we would get a hotel stay, and you know, remember, these are hourly employees. These are people that are not used to being put up in hotels and things. So this was a big deal to send people to training. And because it was a retail operation, most of the training was around customer service. So customer service was the focus of the training. And before, you know, I was the manager, I worked with these people, I could get a sense for where people were in terms of customer service. And so we'd send them to training. And invariably, I would see the same pattern. The people who most needed the training, the people who did not demonstrate the customer service skills that, you know, we would hope that the training would really kind of, you know, maybe teach them something. When they came back, I'd say, hey, how was that training? And they'd say, I already knew all that stuff. Right? And I'd think, you don't really apply it, but okay, you think you know it. But what was even more interesting was the people that were really good at customer service, the people who already took care of the customer, who it was just, it was almost natural, it was instinctive, and they were really skilled in it. They would go to that class, and they would come back, and they would say, I'd say, hey, how was the class? And they'd say, I learned so much. It was a great class. And the whole time I'm thinking, you didn't learn a thing. Nothing new, really. What you heard were things that already resonated with what you knew. And that made you feel like I'm not discounting that it was an encouragement to them. I'm glad that they went, and I think it was helpful. But they weren't learning something new. There was no new technique that they were going to suddenly know to master to help that customer. What it did is it resonated with what they already knew. And that's the purpose of what we're doing here. We want to teach the foundational elements, not because, now if there's anybody who doesn't know some of these foundational elements, I'm very glad that we can go over them. And if there are ever any questions, if there's anything, please, in this room or outside of this room, if you're afraid to raise your hand, please, I want you to ask questions. We want to discuss it. This is a discussion time. But ultimately, the point of going through some of the foundational elements, in addition to just making sure we've covered them, is that as we hear these truths, these very basic truths, they encourage us. They resonate with us. Like that employee that went to the training, didn't learn anything new, but came back fired up to go help the next customer because they heard things that reinforced what they already knew. So as we go through this, again, hopefully this isn't a lot of new information for you, but I hope it is encouraging and strengthening in a foundational way that as we look at who God is, at what His Word says, these questions are things that we will really be, they will sink deep into our thoughts, into our hearts, and into our minds. So today we are in question 4 from our catechism. I meant to print them out, and look, I'm going to embarrass myself because I'm going to struggle with the order. Let's see. Where's Charles? I'll get Charles on it. No, I'm thinking of from the previous weeks, right? We said, why did God make you? And all things for His glory. We talked about that. And I was up the last 2 weeks. I had it here, and I'm going to move on. So that was the foundational first question. Let's go to the fourth question. Okay, so the fourth question is, what does the Bible teach us? Okay, what does the Bible teach us? Very basic question. And the answer in itself is pretty straightforward. The Bible teaches us who God is and what He requires of us. Okay, very simple. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us what He requires of us. And our memory verse is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, if I were to ask you that question, and if we were to read that verse, you don't have to raise your hands, but just think to yourself, you have a pretty good handle on that? Probably, right? We probably understand the basics. But again, we want to look at it and say, okay, what is it really teaching us, and what is it reminding us as we look at what the Bible speaks to us in our daily lives? Okay, so let's go through this. We're going to start with the essence today is, what is the object or the purpose of the Bible? Okay, so what is the object? Well, the first thing, as we have in our question, is the Bible teaches us who God is. That's what's on your handouts there. The Bible teaches us who God is. That's a pretty fundamental thing, but it's really important that we look at it and understand. We need the Bible to truly understand who God is. And it starts with the problem, right? Why do we say there's a problem here? Well, the problem's not with God. Who's the problem with? Us. Exactly. Okay? So the real problem is man has lost fellowship with God. If you see that, that's that first blank there. Man has lost fellowship with God. Ephesians 2 tells us just a wonderful passage that talks about what God has done for us. But in the context of telling us what God has done for us, Paul has to remind us where we were without God. So we see that in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1, it says you were all dead in your trespasses and sins. Before Christ, you were dead. You weren't sick. You weren't hurting. You weren't, our pastor in Maryland, before we moved down here, he used to talk about people would use the analogy of the person who's drowning, and, the gospel is the life raft or life preserver that's thrown out so the person can grab onto it and be saved. He says that there are people who will say that, right? He's like, no, that's the wrong analogy. You aren't drowning. You are drowned. You are on the bottom of the ocean. You're under the dirt that's under the bottom of the... He's like, we can't emphasize this enough, that we were dead. Dead in our sins and trespasses. And then, as he's finishing, he's reminding us in verse 12 that we were separate from Christ and we were without God in the world. Okay, so the Bible's very clear that without God and without God's revelation of himself to us, we are dead and we cannot understand him. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. Let's just look briefly at Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Because right there at the beginning, we see this problem. Right, we have Genesis 2. God has created, he's creating the whole world. And then we have the detail of how he creates man and woman. And he goes through this and he talks about creating him. There is obvious fellowship. Right? He brings the animals to Adam so that Adam can name them. He's having a conversation with Adam. There's fellowship, right? And then we have chapter 3. And you see in chapter 3, we see the description of what happens with the how they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says, and starting in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, we can infer, as it's described, that this was not an unusual thing, that God was walking in the garden. What that means, you know, whether we're talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the exact nature, we don't know. But we do see that there was fellowship there. There was fellowship described in terms that you might think of, you know, going for a walk with a friend. It was very intimate. And it wasn't God who separated himself from them. They separated themselves from God, both in their sin, which created the division, and then their actions after that of sowing the leaves and hiding themselves. So they have separated themselves. Sin separates us from God. We have lost that fellowship. And God even calls out to him. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And then God goes on to speak to him about what has happened. He talks about the curse that will come, the curses for the serpent and for Adam and for Eve. But the main point here is we have lost that fellowship, broken. Now, where would we go to find, to recover that fellowship? Well, it's not just knowledge that gets us there. We can't just know things about God to reclaim fellowship. But if you don't know things about God, you can never get to that point of reclaiming fellowship. So the problem is we've lost fellowship. So what is the solution? Well, the solution starts with God's word. In terms of how we can, let me make sure I'm clear on this. The solution ultimately is the sacrificial atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how we understand that begins in understanding his word. So we begin to understand as God reveals himself. So point one on that, and the solution is the Bible is God's gracious self-revelation. Okay, it's his gracious self-revelation. Did he have to reveal himself in his word? Did he owe man anything after the fall? No, he owed nothing. The very nature, even the nature of speaking to Adam and Eve and telling them what had happened and what would happen to them, was a form of grace to let them know, to be prepared, to see what is still required of them. So within the Bible, this is where God tells us who he is. He shows us who he is, and we see him for who he truly is. It's not our imagination. It's not our own thoughts, because certainly if we let our own thoughts define, then I think Ty mentioned this last week. We have people who will say, "Well, my God wouldn't do that." And my answer to that is always, "You're right. Your God wouldn't, because your God is a God of your own creation." If we allow our own thoughts to define who God is, then we have created our own God. We've ultimately created an idol, not who God truly is. So we understand that God has given us his word graciously. And then we see in his word, as we go through it, we recognize that God has also given general revelation. Right? Everyone understand general revelation? Give me a definition. How would we describe general revelation to someone who's not familiar with that term? How would you say it? Thoroughly, it's raining, it's dark, I know. What's that?
Yeah.
Right, so everyone knows that there is a God. You see it all around you. Yes. Yeah, David, was there?
What we can know about God or deduce looking at creation and providence and history, some people say.
Right. God working through even the history and the, you know, we can only see that after the fact. It's dangerous if we start to say before the fact, but you can see the hand of providence at work. Yeah. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, and this is the point here as we look at what it means to say that there is general revelation. This is what we can see about God if you never had the written word. And there are people who have never been exposed to the written word, right? And there are certainly those who would say that that's unfair, who would say, how could God condemn them when they have not had the opportunity to respond to the what's called special revelation, which is the written word of God. But let's look in chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Did you catch that? They didn't just ignore it. They didn't just miss it. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So now we see that what is known about God is evident inside of them. That somehow even within their own hearts, there is something that they should be able to understand and know about God. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. There's speculation. There is creating that God in our own image because we're speculating about who God is and what he's like. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And in that time, it would have been clear that would have been a picture of idolatry, in the sense of exchanging the invisible God for visible creatures. In other words, we create this idol that we can see, touch, feel, and we prefer that to the invisible God. For us, it may not be carved images, but we have our own idols. So we have our own things that we pursue and put in place of God. But the main point here is that God's attributes are shown through creation, through his creation. And you see those, his eternal power and divine nature. Right? And there's some sense of this when people look at the night sky, or you go to the Grand Canyon, or whatever natural wonder you come to, and you think, there are times that it will break through that worldview that people have, that mindset of evolution and that everything happened by chance, and look at it and say, there is no way this happened by chance. That will break through to people sometimes. Does that tell them anything about the gospel? Not really, right? If you look at the night sky, does it tell you that you're a sinner? It tells you your size or scale compared to whoever created all of this, but it doesn't talk about you as a sinner. Does it talk about God's love? Well, you know, they do the math. It's funny. I've mentioned before, Peter, our son, is very into space, and he'll see these stories about space and exploration, and it's really, really neat stuff that's going on. But the thing that always makes sense is that, oh, we're going to find life here or here, or this is the perfect, this planet is within a certain radius that's exactly could possibly. If you do the math and figure out how perfectly placed we are, then maybe there's a sense of God's love and his provision, right? He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Okay, you can see something from that of God's love, but can you see a sacrificial love? Can you see the atonement? None of this comes through general revelation. So it's important. God has given it to us, to all men, but it's not enough for us to truly understand who God is. Okay, so let's look there again at point two. Although the whole of creation tells us about God, that's general revelation, we need a clearer and more concrete revelation if we are to come to know God. This is the central reason God gave us the Bible. It is his message to fallen men to help us to see him as he truly is. Okay? So the word is what allows us to see him, to see God as he truly is. Okay? Now, I mentioned that, you know, we see in general revelation, we see God's majesty, we see his power, we see his eternal nature. But in here you have in point number three, but within the Bible, within the written word of God, God reveals his heart. And that's the first one there. He reveals his heart. So much of what God tells us in the Bible has very emotional language, right? He's pouring out his heart. He talks about Jerusalem. You know, when Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, or in the Psalms, when he talks about, oh, I had longed to gather you together. You know, he talks about like the hen gathering her chicks. This is God's heart. This isn't a dispassionate God. This is not the force. This is not an impersonal God. This is a very personal God. We see his heart in the Bible. We also see his character. Okay, why do you think this is important, that the Bible would tell us about God's character? And think about it in the context of, if you only had general revelation, what might you be tempted to think about the character of God that you don't see until you see special revelation in the Word?
Capriciousness.
That's good, right? It's whimsical, right? Why does the hurricane come and hit that one small island? Where did that come from? Right? Why is there an earthquake? Droughts, whatever it may be. Okay? And beyond just capriciousness, it might just be kind of, you know, at a whim, it's sometimes almost cruel. Right? So there are people who are tempted, and there are people who do come to the conclusion without the word of God that God can be cruel. But again, this is the God they've invented in their mind. But if all you had was general revelation, it might lead you there. Instead, we see his character in general revelation, in the word. We see God's character. And what is God's character shown in the word? Is it precious?
No.
Sovereignty, that's right. We see his sovereignty, we see his love, we see his care, his provision. We see even in those tragic moments, what are human tragedies, that God is at work. We see that all, you know, that God works all things together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that he is actively working. This is his character. We cannot rest on the general revelation. We need to see his word and his ways. So God reveals his heart, his character, and his ways. If God only had a heart that loved people and a character that was good but did not have the ability or the initiative to act on it, would he be God? Would that be the God we know from the Bible? No, it's important his ways, how he acts, how he goes through, how he acts out for us who he is and how he loves us. And the other way to think about this in terms of how Scripture shows us, let's finish that point and then I'll give this analogy. So in the pages of Holy Scripture, we are able to hear his words. We can hear God's words directly. We hear them throughout the Old Testament. We hear them through his prophets. We also hear some spoken directly by him. And then we hear his words in the New Testament through his Son and through the apostles. But we hear his words and we are able to observe his actions. Thus we come to know him as he truly is. Okay, the last point was we could see him as he truly is, but now we can come to know him as he truly is. So let me ask you, if you were going to, if there were someone that you wanted to get to know, someone you haven't met, Maybe you're told about this person. Maybe it's someone who's moving into the area and you want to get to know them. What are some ways you could get to know them?
Invite them for dinner.
Invite them for dinner. Very good. Let's say they haven't moved in yet. What could you do? You could Google them, right? You do a Google search. You could find out information about them, right? You might talk to other people who know them. Hey, tell me about this person. I'd like to know more about them. Ultimately, we want to introduce ourselves. Yes, absolutely. We want to get there. But I mean, if take the analogy a little further. Let's say you were able to. It's a friend of a friend, and for whatever reason, the person you're going to get to know is out of, they're coming back to their home, but you show up at their home. The friend lets you in, but the person you're trying to meet isn't there yet. And you start walking around. And they've got pictures on the wall. There's their wedding picture. Oh, they have 3 kids. Are you getting to know about them? But do you know them? No. You might find out where they went to school. Find out what job they have. You could find out a whole lot of things about a person before you get the chance to introduce yourself. But do you really know them? You don't, right? The general revelation is sort of like all those things that you could see. You could see their pictures. You could find out information about them. That's what God has shown us. It's all valuable, right? It helps you to have a more intimate relationship with them than when you know that they're married and they have 3 kids and this and all those other things, right? Because now you can share that. You can talk about that. General revelation helps us to understand about God, but it's not the revelation of God, and it's not truly knowing God. We only truly can know him as he is when we see him through his word, and he speaks to us through his word. Okay, so that tells us, number 4, our application here, the Bible is fundamentally about God. Okay, it's not a trick question. This is kind of like children's Sunday school here. The Bible's fundamentally about God. Every page is about God. There are wonderful stories in there. There are stories about Abraham, about David, about the boy who brought the loaves and the fish, right? There are lots of stories, and they're wonderful stories. But ultimately, every page of the Bible is about God. So when we look at every passage, we need to be looking for what does this tell us about God? Every passage has a message about God. When you read those passages that talk about, if you're reading Numbers and it's talking about the tribes and this tribe and that tribe, and you sort of nod off, right? Or maybe you're reading the law and you're reading about these laws that do somewhat seem capricious, perhaps, right? The dietary laws, the laws about, how you should arrange your farmland. What is that all about, right? Why did God give those laws? Well, ultimately, he's teaching us about himself. That as we read those laws, that it's not like, oh, that's the Old Testament God, and he was a God of rules, but, aren't we glad that we have freedom in Christ and we don't have to follow those rules? Aside from the attitude behind that statement, it's a true statement, okay? It is good that God has given us freedom in Christ. But ultimately, those laws, we don't just discard them. They have something to say to us. They teach us about who God is. We used to, when I was a very young believer, and we were immature, and sometimes still are, one of the things we'd like to do is I'd walk up to someone's T-shirt and flip the T-shirt and behind on their back, the tag. Oh, it's a 50-50 blend. The Bible says you can't blend fabric woven together, two materials. Okay. We would do that just because we're being immature. But there's a point. Why did God put that law in there? Why do you think God put that law in there? Is it because they'd be itchy if they wore certain fabrics? What was he telling them? Purity. That's right. God is one. God is not mixed. He is one. There's a message there. Even in that law that was, yes, it was fulfilled in Christ. Yes, you can wear the 50-50 rayon. I don't recommend it, but you can. Okay? But it's not it's not a violation of God's law because Christ has fulfilled the law, but there's still a picture there that can tell us. Okay, so every word is about God. All right, the next point here is, so the purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to us. That's why he gives it, the Bible, to us. The purpose is to reveal God to us. And what's important here is we only really know God through how we see Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, a passage that hopefully is very familiar. This is one I greatly appreciated from, this is one of the early Greek classes where they brought this up. At the end of verse 1, I'll touch on in a moment. But let's read verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, that is Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So I just love that verse. As I mentioned in Greek class, that was where we were learning about the word. I mean, if in your Bible, like in mine, the word his might be italicized. God has spoken in his Son. It basically just says he's spoken in Son. The Son is the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, is the communication. He didn't speak through his Son, though he does that too. Here, the author of Hebrews is telling us he spoke in his Son. This is the revelation. That's how we know God, is because God spoke to us through Jesus, in Jesus Christ. I have to get my prepositions correct. And he spoke through the prophets all those times. He was communicating to the nation of Israel, but ultimately he spoke in his Son. And Jesus reaffirmed this, John 14:9. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Remember, Philip asked him, show us the Father. And he says, have you been with me this long and you still don't understand? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John chapter 1, the whole pretty much chapter of John 1 talks about the revelation and how Jesus is the Word and he was with God, and he is God. But 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he, that is Jesus, has explained him. So to understand God, and again, general revelation, would you ever get to the Trinity through general revelation? You'd never get there. But to the extent that we want to understand God the Father, God the Eternal, the Creator, we understand him through his Son. And that's who he's given us. And so number 6, therefore the purpose of the Bible is to present Jesus Christ. And this is important because when you look at, and Luke chapter 24 is great for this. You can turn there afterward. But the first one, verse 27, is talking about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And remember, Jesus appears to them and he's walking with them. And they're kind of downcast and he's asking why. And it says he explained to them right there, right then, how all of the scriptures pointed to Christ. And it was only after he vanished from their sight that they realized that it was the Lord himself speaking. But Jesus was very clear. All of the scriptures. Now, at the time he was speaking, how much of the New Testament had been written? None of it. That's not a trick question either. There was no New Testament at the time he was speaking. When he said that, strictly speaking, he's saying all of the Old Testament scriptures talk about Christ. He's saying they talk about himself. And then later in the chapter, in verse 44, he's saying he's fulfilling what was written about him, and he uses the three-part representation in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And the Jewish mindset had the law divided in, what we call the Old Testament, the scriptures, divided into the law, the prophets, and the writings. Right. So he's saying that those three parts all spoke about him, and he fulfilled all of it. Again, when you're reading the Old Testament, we're looking for Jesus. Where are some ways you can put this into application to think of how can you read the Old Testament and see Jesus? Which is, by the way, is number 7. We need to look for Jesus in all the pages of Scripture. So how can we see Jesus? Who can you give me an example of seeing Jesus in the Old Testament? The theophanies, so you have times where we have the Lord, or even the angel of the Lord is described as coming. Yeah? Yeah, Tom.
Gideon's pre-incarnate Christ that Joshua saw.
So we're seeing, yeah, so that's right. So we're seeing God in some form coming and acting. Yeah.
But even in those long lists of names, who we got from.
Mm-hmm. He knows all the people. That's right. So in those genealogies, it's not, well, 14 generations later, it's this person, an individual, a unique individual made by God, was the father of this person. And yeah, that's great.
David described him. Isaiah described him.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah, so we have the visions, certainly. How about the typology? Yeah. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So we have the desert and water comes from the rock. And later we find that Jesus says, I will give you springs of living water. And yeah, so there's definitely pictures there. Psalms, yeah.
David's life.
Well, everything that, yeah, most of what happened to David, even David himself has some pictures. How about the story of Abraham and Isaac?
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Sacrificing his son.
Right. It's all over that story. Abraham is called to sacrifice his son. His son went willingly. We don't see any sense of his son of Isaac fighting. How about the ram in the thicket? Right? There's a ram caught in the thicket. There's a sacrifice available right there. This is all pointing to Jesus. Every time we read the Old Testament, we should be looking for Jesus. Okay. We have just a couple minutes, so let's go ahead and we'll get through the second part. I tell you think one question, how can we take 45 minutes, right? There's a lot here. Okay, the second part, once we've talked, we've learned about who God is, the second part is of the answer to our question is the Bible teaches us what he requires of us. Okay, so the Bible can teach us about who God is. We can understand this divine, eternal God, the Creator, better because we understand through his word. But we also need to understand not just in an abstract way that he's out there somewhere, but what he requires of us. Okay, so the first part, and if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3, we're going to read that. But the first part is that God tells us, or the Bible tells us, what is required of us as it relates to salvation. Okay, again, general revelation really can't speak to you about how you must be saved. In some sense, you can understand your position relative to God and that you are not God. But to really understand what we need to be saved, we need the Word. And 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. I'm in 1 Timothy, which is also a great passage, but I knew something was not right there. Let's try 2 Timothy. That's a lovely passage. Let's go through 2 Timothy. All right. 2 Timothy 3. Let's try this again. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And this is important, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, again, primarily he's talking about the Old Testament because, you know, this is part of the New Testament. He's writing it in the moment. He's talking about both. But the Old Testament does tell us. But to be really clear, it's not just the Old Testament because he says leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that's the purpose of Scripture. It tells us how we can be saved. And, of course, then we have the verses which we've listed as our memory verse. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that really comes to point B here. The Bible, in addition to telling us what we need to do to be saved, which is to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in his finished work on the cross on our behalf, it also tells us what is required of us once we are saved. So what is required once we are saved? Is that it? Why doesn't God just take us into heaven right away? Well, he has a purpose. And you see this in verse 16 of 2 Timothy, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for, and then you see what he says. First to teach, so it shows us the way, shows us how, you know, how we should live. It's teaching. These words, it's really good to sort of meditate on each of these words. This is not a case, you know, scripture sometimes puts synonyms together to try to emphasize, you know, pile up synonyms to emphasize the greatness of God or the importance of something. These are not exactly synonyms. These are each has its own point. And it's good to think about these different facets of what the word is intended to teach us. So first is it says for teaching. This is just like it sounds. You teach somebody. This is not at this point necessarily corrective. We all have to learn at some point. Whatever schooling model we've lived through or take our children through, there's teaching involved. We need to teach. We need to learn. Then there's reprove. And then correct. Are reprove and correct the same thing? They're related. But you see how we can reprove someone. We're pointing out where it should remind us. The first person it's talking to is ourselves. So it points out where we've lost the way. But if all you do is point out to someone else, hey, you've gone wrong here, is that enough for them to... Sometimes we do that, right? We tell them you did what's wrong, and then we just expect them to figure out how to do it right. We walk away, and then we get mad at them for doing it again. The Bible doesn't do that with us. It shows us where we have left the way, but then it also corrects us. Okay, if you've got a coach who yelled at you because you did the drill wrong, and you don't, you know, give me some laps and come back and do it again, and I'm going to keep doing it until you get it right. Do you want to play for that coach? Or do you want to be the coach who says, come on, let me show you. This is what you need to do. Which coach would you rather play for? Right? The Bible is like the coach who will come alongside and teach us, not just reprove us. He does reprove us. When we have sinned, when we lose the way, he reproves us, but he also corrects us and gently shows us how to get back on track. And then ultimately, and training. Right? So training is not just knowledge of learning, teaching, but it's training so that we can be able to stay on the right track to go forward. And let's close with this last point, is that this passage teaches a very important doctrine, that is the sufficiency of Scripture. Right? The end of verse 16 and 17, I'll just read them both together. Again, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Except for the ones you need to go to some other school for. No, for every good work. It's all there. The Bible is sufficient. In its own words, it's sufficient to prepare us for every good work that God would have for us. Okay, so, thinking back to our original question, right? What does the Bible teach us? If I asked you that question an hour ago, what would you say? What might you say now? Hopefully, the point here is that we can think about what does the Bible teach us? The answer is very simple. The Bible teaches us who God is and what he requires of us. But sometimes, the simplest things are the deepest things. And what we think of as simple because it's in our children's Sunday school lessons is actually the deepest truth that can help us understand who God is. So I encourage you to reflect on those and really think about how we can put that into practice in our lives, that as we're reading Scripture, one, that we have that desire to go to Scripture. And when we don't, and we all have those moments, then we ask God for the heart that has a desire for Scripture, to be in his word. And then when we go to his word, that we're looking to see him, we're looking to see his son, and then we're looking to see what he has called us to do. And when we do that, we will live out what God has taught. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We pray that you will be with each of us here. We pray that as we come together and worship, that all that we do would glorify you and honor you. Pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, and that for those who would be hearing the fullness of your gospel message for the first time, to really understand it, that you would be bringing those who might turn from their sin, from their desire for promoting their own way and their self to trusting you. And Father, we pray that that would be true even this day. We thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.